Welcome back to the Teach for the Heart podcast, where we tackle teaching challenges from a biblical perspective. Why are we here? Because we don't believe that our spiritual walk and teaching profession should exist in two separate domains. Rather, the hope we have in Christ should change how we approach everything, not just at home, but at school as well. So join us as we explore both the spiritual and practical sides of key teaching challenges, integrating them together so we can succeed at teaching, glorify God, and make a lasting difference in our students' hearts and lives. This episode is brought to you in partnership with the Herzog Foundation. I'm here today with Sheila, who's the author of This Year, Lord, Teachers' Prayers of Blessing, Liturgy, and Lament. Sheila, thank you so much for being with us here today.
I'm glad to be here.
And we're so excited to talk today about, you know, how some of these prayers that you've had and how they're really sometimes what we need, right? The encouragement, how we'll stay connected to Christ and really persevere through good times and bad times. So as we get started, can you share just a little bit about yourself and your experience in education and what you're doing now?
Sure. So currently, I am a life coach and a writer. I live in Tennessee, but I started out as a teacher in Texas. I taught upper elementary school grades. And then we moved to another town, and I hadn't planned to leave the elementary classroom yet, but it was the kind of small town where if you don't know someone, it's hard to get an interview. So I ended up applying at local universities, and I'd been in graduate school while I was teaching. So I ended up becoming a college professor for several years, working to train teachers to go out there. And it was a faith-based school. So I was preparing teachers through that Christ-centered lens to go out into public and private schools. So then we moved to Tennessee, and I had to decide whether to get licensed to teach in Tennessee. And instead, I had spent the last few years in an elementary school as an instructional coach, and I continued training as a coach and sort of transitioned that out into coaching professional women and writing. So that's where the first book, This Year, Lord, came, and mostly I'm writing historical fiction now and just released my first novel.
Oh, how exciting. And we'll share, we won't wait to the end. Can you tell us real quick when we want to connect with you? What's your website or best place for people to find you or connect?
Sure. Best place to find me is SheilaQuinn.com. Also easy to remember, but I'm also on Substack at SheilaQuinn.substack.com. And that's where you can find all of my writing, all of my gardening, meandering, cooking things that are happening.
Awesome. So today we're going to focus specifically on your book, This Year, Lord. And so can you share a little bit, what about your teaching life and your experience and all the different phases of life? What prompted you to write this book of prayers?
I mean, I think I have to say that first, I needed space to be able to write this book, to write these prayers, because in the thick of it, you're so close to everything happening that it's hard to articulate. You have all these feelings and impulses, but it's hard to articulate a prayer or to put it into words. It's more, you know, the groaning kind of prayer rather than anything in words. So I think shifting to the university and being able to see our students and these brand new teachers and the teachers in partner schools we worked with, seeing them experience the things I had experienced, I could empathize because I still remembered all of those experiences, but I had just enough distance to take a breath and articulate things a little bit differently. And then when I stepped away from teaching full time, I had the space and the time to be able to write things down. So it really came from this feeling that teaching is super rewarding, but it's also exhausting. It's hard. And students would come into the university saying, I want to be a teacher because I love kids. Well, that's great, but there's a lot of garbage that comes with teaching also. And there wasn't really a space. It didn't feel like, you know, we got the coffee mugs that are like, yay, teachers change lives. And honestly, even the prayer books that would kind of skip over the hard parts. And it was like, oh, all teachers are saints and all students are little cherubs in disguise and yay, everything. But that wasn't the reality. And I wanted to give teachers a resource that said, I see you and I see how hard this is. And God is in it. God is with you in it, in all of it, not just in the happy endings and the stories that make you cry and give you chill bumps, but in the boring parts and in the really hard parts. He's in it with all of it.
That's so powerful and so important, right? Because sometimes, and I think sometimes too in Christian circles, we can feel like, oh, well, we're going to talk about the joyful things and all the good things. And we absolutely should. And we should absolutely praise God in that. But sometimes there's almost this temptation in certain spots to pretend that that's all there is. And it's not. That's not realistic. And God isn't just in the good. As you said, he's in the tough and the hard and all of it. So that sounds absolutely fantastic. So in your book, you've written a few different categories of prayers. Mm-hmm. You have blessings, liturgies, and laments. So I'm wondering if we could maybe go through them one at a time and talk about how they uniquely help teachers to rely on the Lord while they're teaching. So do you want to share first about blessings?
Sure. So the idea of writing the blessings kind of came from two different things. One was there are so many people other than teachers who are part of this community that makes up schooling and education, whether you're in public or private. There's a lot going on. And so in some ways, the blessings were meant to shine a light on people like our custodial staff and our cafeteria staff who don't get a lot of credit, but they're an important part of the school day and of the educational experience. So that was part of it, is a nod to them and thank you, God, for these people and these even systems that are in place. And then the other part honestly came from this idea, you know, it's scriptural to pray for your enemies, bless them and not curse them. And it's hard to curse and bless at the same time. So being intentional about blessings for bullies, blessings for that teacher that you really can't stand, or blessings for a principal who's doing a terrible job in your opinion, it kind of softens your heart to those kids and those adults and those systems that seem to be nothing but enemy and bad news, and just giving us a little perspective shift and helping us soften to maybe seeing those things or those people through Christ.
That is really powerful. So as I'm considering this, whether you get Sheila's book and use your prayers of blessings or we come up with our own and pray from our own heart, the idea is that we are praying prayers of blessings over others, whether they're people that, and I think the easy thing is going to, oh, bless all the people that I love and that I care about, right? But also looking beyond that and saying, like you said, blessing our enemy. Mm-hmm. Thankfully, we hopefully don't have too many abject enemies, but blessing people that we're frustrated with, blessing people that are challenging, or blessing people that we often overlook. Mm-hmm. That is really, really something to consider. So blessings. What about liturgies? Maybe saying like, what do you mean? Some people are very familiar with that term. Some people, that's a newer term for them.
Yeah. So I think literally liturgy means the work of the people. But it's come to mean like those things we do in worship that are sort of repetitive. They're predictable. It's that same, you know, that pattern or that rhythm that we get into. And in school, there's a lot of, if you think about it as holy work, there's a lot of liturgy, you know, going to the copy machine or turning in your attendance or your lunch count, these things that we do every day. I really started understanding liturgy when I had kids, and you do laundry and the next day you have to do laundry again. And the next day you have to do laundry again. It never ends. Same thing with, you know, lesson plans or with grading papers. It seems like I just got caught up on grading and then my students are going to turn in more work that needs to be graded. So I wrote a section of the book specifically for those things that happen every day or every week. They're somewhat mundane. They can seem sort of meaningless independently, but then when you get a whole year's worth of lunch count, maybe that means something. Maybe it doesn't, but it has to be done for the rest of the day to go smoothly and for the cafeteria people to be able to do their job. And So it does matter, even if it feels very small and mundane. So that section was really just meant to kind of bring some mindfulness to those things that we can do without thinking, and to just make it holy work, even when it's mundane and seems insignificant.
Well, I love that, because in scripture, God talks us like everything we do, right? Yeah. Worshiping him and honoring him and in the big things, but also just the everyday minutia. And I think that's so easy to lose track of. Can you give us an example of something that you think, a way that teachers could be thinking or praying about this type of thing?
Sure. You know, it's going into your day with your eyes open for it, because you find what you look for, right? And so we can go through days, especially there are certain seasons, I feel like, in the school year when we're hyper alert to things, you know, right before we have our standardized testing or something like that. But there are also days that we can kind of sleepwalk through the whole day because it's so routine, it's so rote, then we can just do it. And so in some ways, it's just waking up, like open your eyes and really look at what's happening around you. It's thinking about how the little things impact other people or contribute to a whole day, where for you, it might be insignificant, but for one of your students, that little moment in the day might be really important. So it's just awareness and kind of setting up your day with that intention of, I'm going to watch today, I'm going to pay attention, instead of just floating through to get to the next day. Which is easier said than done. I say that with the privilege of having a little distance. It's hard. It's hard in the moment.
But I do think every time we do bring God into those everyday moments, they do bring so much more meaning to it, and he helps us have the right attitude or the right response in those everyday things. So yeah, realistically, we're not going to do it every moment of every day. That's a great goal, but it's not going to happen. But every time we do, that is a wonderful thing.
Yeah, it's so a win. Take it.
Yes, yes. This episode is brought to you in partnership with the Herzog Foundation. Herzog believes that teachers are the heartbeat of schools and role models to future leaders. And in June, they're going to be hosting Making a Leap, a teacher symposium at Wheaton College, Illinois. They'll be exploring questions, concerns, and myths around Christian education. They'll be looking into things like reclaiming faith and freedom in the classroom, how to launch your own Christian school, and so much more. So if you're thinking about making the leap into Christian education, check out this two-day event. You can get all the details. We'll link to them at teachfortheheart.com/leap. And now back to the show. Okay, so blessings, liturgies, and then wanted to spend a little time here on laments. Sure. Can you share a little bit first about where does the biblical about the biblical concept of lament, and then how these prayers would work?
Yeah. So, I mean, lament is all over the Bible. We the Psalms are full of them. And compared to, you know, our worship services, a lot of times our prayer services, we've sort of lost this art of lament. I think it's coming back culturally, but it's been lost, really. But it's in everything from, you know, the Psalms is probably the most obvious place to look. But even in the Gospels, you know, when Mary comes to Jesus after Lazarus dies and says, where were you? Like, essentially, this just happened. It took you so long to get here. If you had been here, this wouldn't have happened. That's a lament. And she is going straight to the source with her complaint. And that's something we've sort of lost the art of. A lament oftentimes is bringing a complaint to God. And we, I think, have gotten to a place where we're like, ooh, I'm not sure we're supposed to do that. Is that okay? But the model in scripture is that's okay. That's where you should be taking your complaint, is God, bring it to him. He's big enough and he can handle it. So that's kind of, lament. It can be complaint. It can be confession. It can be anger and rage and frustration. It's just all of those bad feelings that we like to try to avoid or skip over and just get to the, you know, let go and let God, without actually facing the shadow or acknowledging, I have an enemy in my heart. I despise something or someone, or I am wrong. And there aren't many places culturally right now where we can say, I am wrong and I need to confess this. So lament holds space for those kind of icky feelings that we would rather just let go and let God and sing a happy song. But lament says, no, stay here a minute, stay here and linger in the gross, and then we'll get to the other parts.
And what you said there is so key, I think, recognizing that how do we let go and let God often is through the lament, you know, through bringing that honesty to it. Now, I'm not pretending I don't feel this way, but just really working through that with God. And then God enters into that with us and he gives us the thoughts and the And he turns our heart back to him. And that's how you can get to the point where you truly are able to trust him in that. And this is a space that I've been just ever so gradually learning. But I think there's so many opportunities for lament. Like you were just mentioning about sin and wrong. I think there's also wonderful opportunities. And you mentioned how a lament can sometimes look like a complaint. Another way I see lament sometimes is, at least in my own life, is kind of I view it as like mourning with God.
Yeah.
Over the fall, the effects of the fall, just the devastation of sin. So when something happens, like, this should not be. It's like, yes, it shouldn't. And in one sense, yes, we have trust God. We have absolute trust in God. But it's also right to mourn this brokenness because it was not supposed to be like that. And he's going to make it right, but he hasn't yet. It's not all right yet.
Absolutely.
So that is so powerful. Do you have any words of encouragement for a teacher that's maybe either never heard of this before or is just kind of starting into as they maybe try out some lamenting?
Sure. One thing that comes to mind is just the idea God is big enough. Mm-hmm. You're not going to say something that's going to hurt God's feelings. God is not going to turn away from you. He's here for it. And he can handle it. A lot of the Psalms of lament kind of follow some general patterns. A lot of them have the same movements in them. A lot of them start with a question, like, why is this happening? Or how long are you going to allow this to happen? And I think those are a great place to start, because a lot of times in those laments that are more like mourning, that is how it starts, is how did this happen again? How did you let this happen again? And then there's that complaint and the here it is, God, here's all the things I can't believe that you're allowing. But what happens next is the next movement is often remembering. So it's remembering you brought us out of Egypt. You know, in the Psalms, you see that over and over. You brought us out. You gave us manna. You gave us water. And so we can list in our lives, you have brought us through things before. You will be here again. And then putting your request out there. Now, some of the requests in the Psalms are kind of brutal. Like, here's what I'd like you to do to my enemies, God. Just go ahead. But again, God can handle. He's not going to do necessarily the thing you ask for. But he can handle the request. So remembering how God has been faithful in the past. And then go ahead and say what you want. Like, I want this removed from my life. I want this sin to be gone, or I want my enemy to see justice. I have been wronged and I want justice, God. And then I think we can say, now I can let go because I have made my complaint known to the one in the universe who can actually bring about healing, bring about justice, bring about forgiveness. I've brought it to the right place, and now I can let it go with a little more honesty than just shove it down, bury it under the rug, pretend I didn't feel those things. But I can just be honest about it and then let it go.
Yes. Oh, thank you so much for sharing that with us. And I hope that's encouraging to you that are listening to just as you think about these different types of prayers. And I hope you check out Sheila's book to kind of explore these in more detail. Before we wrap up, would you mind, there is one prayer in particular that we thought would be particularly relevant to teachers right now, and that is the blessing for spring fever. We'd love to just kind of close with that.
I would love to. It is one that I felt so deeply every year, and I still get the little itch that comes with spring. So I'm happy to read this blessing for spring fever. God of the seasons, your creation tells our story. The birds, the flowers, and the sun burst forth after winter, declaring that death is only an illusion. Resurrection has come. Divine Maker, bless our spring fever. Walking from the car to the classroom takes on a different feeling. In the winter, I duck my head and hurry to get inside. Now I'm tempted to linger. I walk slowly, noticing the bird song and new fragrance in the air. The walls of the classroom seem oppressive. When I leave at the end of the day, I'm certain a million natural miracles have occurred in my absence. The world is suddenly vibrant. Trees are fuller, grass is taller, and I missed it. My students, too, seem keenly aware that we don't belong inside. They scoot in chairs, skip down the halls, and chatter like the birds. Their focus shifts, and I struggle to create a sense of urgency about our work. Forgive me for pulling down the shades. When they're not looking out the windows, they are looking at each other, noticing for the first time that the boy or girl sitting across the room is especially interesting, funny, cute. Both sides attempting and failing to appear discreet or aloof. It is a miraculous yet hard season, Lord. Assessments must be completed and curriculum standards must be met before spring turns to summer. Still, we are all keenly aware that creation is singing your glory and we long to be part of the chorus. Renew our purpose, Lord, and help us focus. May our longing for life and light remind us of our desire for you. Come soon, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Well, Sheila, thank you so much for being with us and for sharing yourself with us today. Do you have any final words of encouragement or just something, anything else you'd like to share as we wrap up?
I just want to say, hang in there, find a mentor. It's so important to have someone who can help lead the way, who can say, no, you get through this. The first year is really hard and you get through it. The fifth year is also hard, but you're going to get through it. Just somebody who's a step ahead, who can keep reminding you, this happens, some years are like this, and we can get through it.
Well, thank you again. We appreciate it.
Yeah, thank you.
I hope you enjoyed this conversation with Sheila, and I want to let you know that you can find the notes and as well as links to her book and any other resources we mention at teachfortheheart.com/305. One other final thing I want to recommend to you is if you're looking for just encouragement, Sheila's book is fantastic. We also have a program here called Teach Uplifted, which helps you think through how do I trust God in both the good times and the hard times of teaching. You can find out more about Teach Uplifted at teachuplifted.com. Well, this episode has been brought to you in partnership with the Herzog Foundation. Of course, all the views and opinions expressed are my own or those of my guest and do not necessarily reflect those of the Herzog Foundation. We look forward to being with you again next week. In the meantime, remember, teacher, God is at work in you and through you, and he's using you to make a difference. Keep your eyes on him and teach for the heart.